do with you over the next 3 weeks, today and next 2 weeks, and God willing, in future days, is to commence a study on Jeremiah. But not the whole book, particularly I'm thinking of today an introduction to him, and then we're going to look at the visions and action parables. There are about 10 of them in the book, and we're going to go through those action parables. They're very, very good studies and very practical lessons for us today. So today we're just going to look at the first 10 verses of Jeremiah chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 1 to 10. The words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests that were in Anatoth, in the land of Benjamin, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. It came also in the days of Jehoiakim, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the end of the 11th year of Zedekiah, the son of Josiah, king of Judah, unto the carrying away of Jerusalem captive in the 5th month. Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, and before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth. See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The Lord will bless his word. Now, you would not expect someone who's afraid of people's faces, who is timid and sensitive, to be a fit person to prophesy before kings and hostile crowds. Yet this is exactly the kind of person God chooses. God's judgments were not to be conveyed out of an angry heart and a stern face and an iron fist, but from one who was full of love for God's people, and his eyes full of tears, for he is known as the weeping prophet, and a man who has a broken heart. We see that in the lamentations that he wrote after Jerusalem was destroyed. There was no, I told you so, and serves you right, you never listened to me, you persecuted me, I kept telling you. There was none of that. He says, I am the man that has seen affliction by the rod of his wrath. Lamentations 3 verse 1, a man of broken heart. Jeremiah 9 verse 1, we remind ourselves that we've read this before. Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. He was truly one of the most gentle and Christ-like of the prophets because of his tender love and tears. And that's why when the Lord Jesus was ministering here on earth, some identified him as Jeremiah the prophet. I quote to you Matthew 16, 13 and 14. When Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, Some say that thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. What a commendation this man had, that when Jesus was on earth, they mistook him for Jeremiah. You couldn't get a greater commendation on his life than being likened to Christ himself. We read of his call and commission here in chapter 1, and we got some lovely practical lessons for ourselves. The first three verses I have entitled, Jeremiah Was Faithful. Though he was born to Hilkiah the priest, and was born in the priestly town of Anatoth, and would have normally become a priest, God called him to be a prophet. before he could be married, before he could enter the priesthood, which was normally at the age of 30, to the age of 50, they ministered, as you know, from the Old Testament. Before he could even become a priest at a very young age, God called him to be a prophet. Now we're told in these verses when he started. It's in the 13th year of Josiah, in verse 2 we're told, around 626 BC before Christ. We're told that in Jeremiah 25:3, I quote, from the 13th year of Josiah the son of Amon, king of Judah, even unto this day, that is the 23rd year, the word of the Lord hath come unto me, and I have spoken unto you, rising early and speaking, but ye have not hearkened. And so he himself confirms later on, when he's speaking to the king, that I have been preaching since the 13th year of Josiah. So his call to God came just 5 years before the important reforms of Josiah. Josiah was a great king, one of the greatest, godliest kings since the time of David, who did so much to root out idolatry. But sadly, he died young. There in 2 Kings 22 and 23, we have all that he did to destroy idolatry. And he was one of those kings prophesied by name hundreds of years before he was born. At the very beginning of the northern kingdom, Jeroboam was told about Josiah, who would come and destroy that altar that he had made. His ministry covered about 40 years, possibly 50. Reminds us of our Lord, who prophesied the doom and judgment of Jerusalem 40 years after his resurrection, when he was looking upon Jerusalem and telling his disciples how there will be not one stone left upon another of that temple. And 40 years later, in AD 70, the Romans destroyed it, just as the Lord Jesus said. And it seems the same with Jeremiah's ministry. After he prophesied about the destruction of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, 40 years later, what he said came to pass. The word also in verse 3, it came also in the days of Jehoiakim. What it teaches us that God's word didn't just come to him in the days of good King Josiah, but during the reigns of wicked kings as well that followed. What it shows us is right throughout, from the greatest king like Josiah, must have been a wonderful time for him to minister at that time, with a good king like that in power, but all the way through to Jehoiakim, who was evil, and Zedekiah, who was evil, right through to the end. God's word came to him. So Jeremiah faithfully served the Lord right throughout the reigns of all these kings, right to the end. 100 years before, Isaiah had foretold of Judah's judgments, and Jeremiah told them that the judgments were now coming. What Isaiah spoke about is now about to fall on your heads. But he began his ministry in his own hometown of Anatoth. But in chapter 11, verse 21, the Lord told him of a plot. Thus saith the Lord of the men of Anatoth that seek thy life, saying, prophesy not in the name of the Lord, that thou die not by our hand. You dare carry on preaching, we're going to chop you down. We're going to cut your throat or stab you. We're going to kill you if you carry on preaching. That's what his own hometown told him. But what made it even worse for Jeremiah was this. Even thy brethren and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. Yea, they have called a multitude after thee. Believe them not, though they speak fair words unto thee. Jeremiah 12 verse 6 says, so God told him, your brothers, your own brothers, your own family, they might be speaking nicely to you, but they've already betrayed you. They've already assembled a mob so they can grab hold of you and kill you. His own, very own family wanted him dead. His own townspeople wanted him dead. But God told him it's going to get even worse. If thou hast run with the footmen and they have wearied thee, how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace, wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, Then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? In Jeremiah 12, verse 5. And so he was warned that things were going to get even worse for him. If you think this is bad, it's going to be like the swelling of Jordan when it overflows its banks. And so Jeremiah left Anatoth to preach in Jerusalem during the reign of good King Josiah, where he was able, no doubt, to help in the revival that took place. Yet days of trouble came soon after Josiah's death, and persecution increased like the overflowing of the River Jordan. So for him, it wasn't persecution and then days, you know, were much better and he ended well. Nobody was trying to kill him. It was the other way around. It started off with trouble and it got even worse and even worse and even worse right up to the end. The name Jeremiah means established or appointed of Jehovah. And apart from this appointment, no prophet could have continued as Jeremiah did. He was faithful with the most difficult message any prophet had to deliver. And he wept and lamented even when that judgment finally came upon them. And he called them the Lord's flock, for he had the heart of a shepherd. In Jeremiah 13, verse 17, he says this, "But if you will not hear it, my soul shall weep in secret places for your pride, and mine eyes shall weep sore and run down with tears, because the Lord's flock is carried away captive." What a man he was. When William Carey announced his plans to serve the Lord as a missionary in India, his father tried to talk him out of it. He reminded his son that he lacked the academic qualifications necessary for that kind of work. Young Carey, however, was confident that God had called him, and he responded. He just said, "I can plod." And that's exactly what Jeremiah did. Through the reigns of one king after another, with things getting worse and worse and worse, he just plodded and plodded and plodded on for God. Blessing is never seen by those who give up, but those who keep going on for God. There was a brother in our meeting, Norman Gibbons. Some of you, one or two of you, might have known him. And I remember a long, long time ago when he was ministering God's word before they were in fellowship with us. And he said that the plodders will get the prizes and the preachers will get the surprises. I remember that. It stuck in my mind. The plodders will get the prizes, but the preachers will get the surprises. So it's not just the preachers who get some great reward. It's those who plod and plod for God, no matter how difficult it is. Even though it gets worse and worse and worse, Jeremiah just kept going on and on and on. It doesn't mean that he wasn't affected by it all. As we know, he'd even say he wanted to give up. He's had enough of it. But God's word was burning like a fire in him. Second thing is verse 4 to 5. Second point is Jeremiah was sanctified. He was faithful. And that's what God expects us to be, constantly faithful to him and not allow our dedication to his work to be affected by the conditions spiritually around us. Then 4 to 5, we have Jeremiah's sanctification. "Then the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee, and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." David also spoke like that, didn't he, of himself in Psalm 139, verse 13 to 17. He could say, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I'll praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee, for when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God, how great is the sum of them." What an encouragement to know that before you were even born, before you were even forming in your mother's womb, the Lord knew you. The Bible tells us that we've been chosen in Christ before the foundation of the world. God knew every one of us, and it was God who formed us in our mother's womb. How wonderful that he oversaw it all. What a God we have. How great is the sum of his precious thoughts towards us. So Jeremiah was God's forethought, long planned as God's man for that generation. God made it clear that Jeremiah belonged to him. Before he even belonged to his mother, he belonged to God. He made that clear to him. Before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee, he says before that. So before he was even born, conceived, even in his mother's womb, God says, you belong to me. And I've already chosen you a prophet to the nations. What a wonderful display of God's sovereign election. So Jeremiah is told that he belonged to him. And before the Lord, before his body was formed by the Lord in his mother's womb, he was physically prepared for the work. That's the idea here. Spiritually prepared because God had chosen him, so at a certain time he'll be saved and he'll live for God and serve God. But he was physically prepared in his body by the Lord. So he had a body fitted for that hard work that he had to do. He'd be persecuted, he'd be thrown in dungeons and starved and beaten. He had a body that could bear all that. So God not only prepared him spiritually, God made sure he had a physical body to cope with the work God gave him to do. Set apart at birth, before birth, and spiritually prepared as representative of Jehovah God, not just to Judah, but to all the nations. So he's told of God's electing grace. It means, when it says, I knew thee, before he says, in verse 4, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. That word in the Hebrew is more than just intellectual knowledge. It's the very word that expresses a close relationship. It's used of the intimacy between Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 4 verse 1. Adam and Eve knew each other. It's spoken of God's relationship with Israel in Amos 3 verse 2. That they of all the nations of the earth God has known. And of God's protection of the godly whom he knows in Psalm 1 verse 6. So it's not just an intellectual word that he knew about Jeremiah. He didn't just know about him. He knew him in a personal way. He had a relationship with him. He had chosen him that he would know his God. God knew him. We can also say like the Apostle Paul, by the grace of God, I am what I am. 1 Corinthians 15 verse 10. These truths were to motivate Jeremiah in the days of much rejection, persecution and depression. And they're also to motivate us too, that the Lord has chosen us in Christ before the world began. Ephesians 1 verse 4. And that means he has a plan for our lives because he has chosen us. We've been saved. And before we were born, God has planned out our life, how we should serve him. Paul could say, it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace. Galatians 1:15. And yet, until he got to that point, when he was called by grace, he was murdering Christians and persecuting them. But God had still separated him from his mother's womb. And he was going to be saved on the road to Damascus, and he was going to be used by God to be the mighty apostle. Now, Jeremiah was commanded, verse 6 to 8. Jeremiah is commanded. Then said I, our Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. But the Lord said unto me, say not, I am a child, for thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee. And whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. So no prophet of God ever rushed into the work. They didn't say, oh goody, I'm called to be a prophet. You know, come on, where's my first task that I must do? Moses said, I'm not eloquent. Don't choose me. Choose Aaron. I'm not good enough. I'm not eloquent. Send someone else. Isaiah said, I'm a man of unclean lips. Jonah, he just ran. He jumped in the boat, paid the fare, and off he went into the Mediterranean until God brought him back. Jeremiah explained, O Lord God, I cannot speak. What he meant is this. He was very young and untrained and inexperienced for this. When you're very young, you don't have that knowledge and experience and training. He didn't go to some formal school of training. He wasn't a son of a prophet. He was a son of a priest. And prophets were different from priests. Priests ministered one-to-one to individual people, whereas prophets preached to whole groups of people in the whole nation and even other nations. And he just didn't feel fit for this job. He's just a young man, just a young boy. But God never makes mistakes in choosing his servants. There's a story told in 1936 of a radio broadcast that was transmitted from America to America from England. King George V was going to give an opening address at a special disarmament conference with the speech relayed by radio to the U.S. So as this disarmament conference took place, they were going to have the king addressing the delegates by radio all the way across the Atlantic. Just before the voice of the king was to be heard, someone stumbled over the wire in the control room and broke it. The control room of WJZ in New York, and snapped the only line of communication between the two great countries. And the engineers were frantic. Just as the king's about to speak, the wire is broken. With only a few minutes remaining, a quick-thinking apprentice by the name of Harold Vivian grasped the two broken ends of the wire for 20 minutes and held them together and bridged the gap with his own body. And his own body spasmed with electrical current going through him, but the voice of the king went right through him and through the wire and was broadcast to the conference. For 20 minutes he held those two broken wires until a new wire could be attached. The Huntsville Daily Times in the January 21st, 1930 reported, 1930, that's right, in 1930, in the 1930s mentioned this, that his arms twitching with shocks from an electric current, Harold Vivian, a young radio engineer, literally spliced with his body a broken link in the vast hookup and made it possible to listeners on 59 North American radio stations to hear King George's speech today. There's a little conflict there with the timings I've got noted there. One mentions 1930 and 1936. I think 1930 is the correct time period. When King George spoke, so to speak, the king's voice went through this man's body. And that's the idea here, that God would speak through this man, just a young boy, yet God would put his words in the mouth of Jeremiah so that when Jeremiah spoke, it was God speaking through him. He was to be a mouthpiece for God. Though just a teenager, God chooses very young people for his work. God delights to choose those who are young. Most of the apostles were very young when they were chosen by God. And we must remember that God expects us to give the best years of our life to him, whether we're full-time working for him or doing our secular employment, or just have been a housewife. Whatever it is, God has given us work to do, and we're to do it for him from the earliest age. We're to be giving our lives for God to use. You're not afraid. He was not to be afraid, because God had promised to protect him, and God will empower everyone whom he calls and will provide protection and strength. Paul could say, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, Philippians 4:13. So just as Jeremiah was strengthened by the Lord, he says to him that he will be with him, that he's with him to deliver him, that God also gives us strength for what we need to do for him. Finally, Jeremiah was touched in verses 9 and 10. Then the Lord put forth his hand and touched my mouth. And the Lord said unto me, Behold, I have put my words in thy mouth, See, I have this day set thee over the nations and over the kingdoms to root out and to pull down and to destroy and to throw down, to build and to plant. The Lord touched Isaiah's lips to cleanse him and purify him. The seraphim took the hot coal from the altar and put it on his lips to cleanse his lips when he said, I'm a man of unclean lips. And in Jeremiah's case, touched his lips to give him power, divine inspiration to use a man's words. The man speaking, yet it was God speaking through him by inspiration. And to write down the Holy Scriptures by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so it's apparent that the word of the Lord in Jeremiah's mouth was to have a twofold effect. Destructive, judgment, doom, damnation, root out, pull down, destroy, throw down. But also a positive message of salvation to build, to plant. And that's what we have in Jeremiah and the New Covenant later on in the book. God could say this in Psalm 30 verse 5, in Isaiah 54, 8. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy on thee, saith the Lord thy Redeemer. Psalm 30 verse 5, for his anger endureth but for a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning. Yes, God has to visit with the most severe judgment, but it is always the view to restoration and great blessing for them. Jeremiah was the brightest shining light in the darkest days that Israel ever saw. The fruit of his ministry was seen in the small remnant represented by Baruch, Ebed-Melech, and many unnamed believers who had not bowed a knee to these idols and Baal. Daniel spoke of him, Ezra spoke of him, and the people in Jesus' day, as we said, thought he was Jeremiah come back to the earth. What a commendation from a man so vilified when he was here on earth, so hated, so vilified, so hated by everyone, yet a man loved by God. And a great example for us to be faithful to the Lord in the work he has called us to do. Now, God willing, next week we'll look at the first two of the visions and action parables, which is the rod of an almond tree and the boiling pot. And we'll look at that in the Lord's will next week. Shall we pray? Our Father, we give thanks for thy precious word and for the life of Jeremiah, whose life is a great example for us, for the things written aforetime were written for us. We pray, our Father, we might be faithful in difficult days, likewise we're living in days of great godlessness around us and much to discourage us. But we pray, our Father, we might keep pressing on and being faithful to thee, Lord, and looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith.